Today we are celebrating 18 years of marriage, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. Praise God. Give Katie a round of applause for all that she put up with. 11 years ago. Yeah, Josh, we'll talk later, but 11 years ago, we decided to start a church on our anniversary, which was kind of interesting, and I made the big mistake. After church, we're so excited. It was our first service. I invited someone over to our house. And Katie didn't prepare anything yet. And I said, don't worry about it. We'll get something to eat. Well, it was Sunday. And in Argentina, the places were closed. We couldn't get anything to eat. So she had to cook. And 11 years later, I still haven't forgotten that story. But pray for me that I'm more sensitive now as a husband and more considerate. You've heard of the one of the couple that was celebrating their 60th birthday and their 40th anniversary together. And they're having this meal together, and a fairy angel comes to them and says, I'm going to grant you both one wish each, whatever you would like. So going to the faithful wife first, the fairy angel asks, what do you want? And she said, well, I love my husband so much. I want to go around the world on a boat. Could you give us tickets for a trip around the world? And the fairy angel waves the wand, and poof, all of a sudden, two tickets for a trip around the world together. So he looks at the man and says, what do you want? The man goes, come here, I want to tell you in your ear. He goes, I'd like a wife who's 30 years younger than me. So the fairy angel waves the wand, and poof, the man was 90 years old. I see, okay. Watch what you wish for. You may just get it. Bob, did you see that one coming?
Yes.
You did? Oh, man. Bob, you're a rough crowd. I tell you that much. But the book of Ephesians, let's get there. And here's the question that we have. How would you describe the book of Ephesians? If somebody was to ask you about the book of Ephesians, how would you describe it? What would be your first words that would come out of your mouth? Or what would you think about it? Let me tell you what some people have described this book. Some people say it's this. It's the queen of epistles. The queen of epistles. Another guy goes like this. It is the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Wow, that's a pretty high compliment. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon and seen that and say that Ephesians is the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Someone else said it is doctrine. Brian likes this. Doctrine set to music. The book of Ephesians is pure music. If you ever study it out, and we're going to be doing that for the next few months here. And another person writes, it's a magnificent combination of Christian doctrine and Christian duty. And this is a great book. And really, what I want to do today is we're going to get into the first couple of verses is whet your appetite for what's to come. But someone says, well, why are we even studying this book? Why even go through the pain of this book? Well, let me just tell you this. Why even study Ephesians? The first thing you're going to see is we study the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is going to deepen our understanding of the gospel. There's people who say, I know the gospel. Oh, do you know the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Do you really understand what the gospel is? How God loves us and created us for his glory. We see that, and we're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 1. And then Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see how dead we are in our sins. And how disobedient we are. And how depraved we are. And how much we deserve the pit of hell. And then we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2 how Jesus Christ, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And then we're going to see it is by grace through what? Faith. What does it mean to trust in Christ? Oh, we'll deepen our understanding of the gospel as we study this book out. It is an amazing book. You know why I love the book of Ephesians? Ephesians magnifies the importance of the church. Let me tell you, 2020 has hurt the importance of the church in many ways. Right now, and people can switch preachers with a click. Isn't that amazing? What's he preaching today? Oh, Ephesians. Let's go see what Chuck Swindoll's preaching. Boom. Let's go see what John MacArthur's preaching. Boom. Oh, I don't like this guy. Boom. Boom, boom, boom. And it's switching. I mean, it's kind of nice, isn't it? Wouldn't it be funny if I could just do that? You can hit a button here and I disappear and there's another guy up here. And he preaches. He says, you don't like that? Boom, boom, boom. Wouldn't that be great? But yet, here's what happens. 2020 has minimized the importance of the local church and what God, and in Ephesians, we're going to see how he magnifies how the local church is an expression of God's goodness and grace to the world. And how we are his body. You know what that means? That we are his body. He is the head of the local church. We are his body, knit together with him. We are his building. I love the bees. We are his building, and he's the cornerstone, as we sang. And we are his bride. He's the husband. Somebody says, well, I don't care about the local church. Forget about the local church. It is his bride. He loves, he died for the church. So we should love the church with all its imperfections and all, because one day we'll be presented blameless. So I love this book because it magnifies the importance of the church and how important it is to be a part of a church. What else does it do? Why study Ephesians? It is both doctrinal and practical. Now, after studying this out, I got a little upset with my seminary, because in seminary, you got to take all these classes and the words you can't even pronounce. Soteriology, ecclesiology, hermetology, and all these words you can't pronounce, right? Why didn't it just say, come to seminary and study the book of Ephesians? You get it all there. You get things like predestination. Like that word? I know Brian's an amen that way. We all election, amen. That body, security of salvation. Amen. There he is. He probably wrote the book of Ephesians. But get on. What else is there? How to worship God. How to pray to God. Things like the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Are we once saved, always saved? Or can we lose our salvation? Are we sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Man, I tell you. We talk about justification. We talk about the five souls. I mean, it's all in there in the book of Ephesians. And it doesn't stop there with all the doctrine. We get all excited about the mini theology book. It tells us, you want to be a good parent? Study Ephesians chapter 6. It'll tell you. You want to be a good child of the parent? I can't wait for that text, you know. Oh boy, I'm going to pick on them, boy, big time. Study Ephesians chapter 6. It'll tell you. You want to be a good worker? Study Ephesians chapter 6. You want to be a good husband? Well, be careful with this one. Study Ephesians chapter 5. It will beat you up, spit you out, and leave you there. Somebody says, I love my wife. Well, did you die for your wife? Well, you don't love her enough. So keep loving her. Ephesians chapter 5 is wonderful. You want to know how to live in the new man? Ephesians chapter 4. It is a practical book. It's an exciting book. So it's both doctrinal. We're going to talk about the big terms, the predestination, election, and all these justification, all these nice terms. But it's also practical in how we can do it. Look at the next thing here. Ephesians will change your life forever if you let it. I was a good Catholic boy. And when somebody showed me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it blew me away. For by grace you are saved through faith. And it's a gift of God, not of works. That killed me. Not of works. Come on, you have to be good. You have to do something. No, the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those verses changed my life forever. I understood there that there's no way I'll ever earn salvation. That I need Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I accepted him and my life changed. This book will change your life. You say, I've already done that. How else will it change my life? There are people who are struggling with things in their lives. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, and it will tell you how to not only get rid of habits in your life, but to replace habits that honor and magnify the Lord. It's an amazing text of scripture. And so it will change your life, and it can change your life. So why are we going to study it? Because it will change our lives. This is an exciting book. I don't want us to be the same in 2021. In 2020, it was what it was, and praise God for what it was. But now in 2021, we ought not to be the same. We ought to be growing and learning and be different for God. We got to allow the Bible to change our lives, and it will. So Ephesians will change your life. It'll change your cell phone. It'll change everything that you have here. Look at the next thing here. Let's go into the text of scripture here in Ephesians 1:1. By the way, I gave a challenge to my kids, and if you parents want to do this, you should do it as well. I challenge them to memorize the book of Ephesians. right? I promised to give him a little bit of money for it. It's not bribery. Here's what you go. When I was in college and I memorized scripture, they gave us scholarships for that. So why not give a little bit of money there? You can put the money. We put a nice little figure on there. The kids' eyeballs are like this. I want to see them memorize Ephesians chapter 6. The whole book. They're going to do it. I gave it to some people in the church to do it as well. They're smiling. Let's see if they can do it. I'm going to try to do it. Memorize the whole book. It is a great book, and it'll change our lives. So it's a wonderful thing to do here, and a wonderful thing how it could change our lives. Now, let's look at the author here, what Paul says here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to our faithful, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at this a little bit, and let's look at who the author is and what this is. Paul, he says here, he's an apostle. Now, we wouldn't need to define that if we weren't living in the world that we're living in right now. Amen. But the world that we're living in right now, there are these new apostles. Have you seen them? Mm-hmm. And it's a new form of the charismatic movement, which they've said, you know, the charismatic movement said, you know what, your churches are dead. You're not using all the gifts of God, so we need to get those gifts back. Here's what the apostolic movement's saying. You know, the apostolic movement saying, you guys have forgotten that there's still apostles and there's still prophets, so we need to get them back into the churches. So there's people coming up to you and saying, you know what, I'm an apostle. Can I come to your church? I am an apostle by God. How would you respond to that? Here's three things you ought to say to them. Oh, you're an apostle, huh? So you have had visible, you're an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because that's what Acts chapter 1 says you ought to be. That kills about how many of them? 100% of them, all of them, right? But if that doesn't get them, say, were you selected by God and commissioned by God? They're going to say yes to that one. But then get them with the third one. Do you have extraordinary powers to heal and do things that only God gave to the apostles? Let me see your handkerchief. Give me your handkerchief. And I'm going to go bring it to someone with the coronavirus, and I want to see you heal them. Wait a minute. You say, that's not a... Look what Paul did with his handkerchief. He healed people. Try that today. By the way, if you have the coronavirus and you got a handkerchief, get out of here. We don't want your handkerchief around here. You're not going to heal it. You're going to spread it all over the place. But yet they don't have those miraculous powers because they were called from God. And so Paul is saying, I am an apostle, but he says this, I am an apostle by the very will of God. And I love that phrase there. This is Paul saying, it's not something that I chose for my life. It's not something that I said that I wanted to become. It's not something that I'm going to church and saying, hey, your apostle is showing up. He's saying, I am an apostle because God has made me an apostle. And you say, what was Paul before he was an apostle? Look at this passage of scripture. I love 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 to 15, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into what? The service. Here's what's interesting about this. Paul had serious sins in his life. Paul made some serious mistakes. Paul failed God. But here's what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who put him into the ministry? God did. Now watch this. Even though I formerly was what? A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. I was somebody who spoke evil of God and spoke evil of the way. I was somebody that would hunt Christians and try to kill them. I was somebody who was a violent aggressor. But, look at this, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in what? In unbelief. You know what this tells me, this verse? That there are sincere people out there doing things against God sincerely, but they're sincerely wrong. And sometimes we pick on them and we call them names and we say, how can they do all that stuff? They're sincere people, they're just sincerely wrong. He said, I acted what? In unbelief. I didn't know. I acted. I tried to. I thought I was serving God, but I wasn't doing it the right way. And then he says this, I love this. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. God's grace is abundant for any sin, and God's faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And here's this wonderful statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. In other words, he's saying this, I've sinned against God. I've done wrong against God. I've done a lot of things against God's people. But even that, God has allowed me to be in his service. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Because there's some people who say, God would never want me. I've done so much against them. That's not true. God forgives. He loves. And he chooses people that we would never choose. Because that's our God. And you say, how is Paul's ministry here? Let's look at what Paul did. So he goes into Ephesus. Now this is interesting, and some of you know this. He went into Ephesus twice, not once. The first time he went in there, he stirred it up a little bit, and he preached a little bit, and then he had to get out. And he said this, if God wills, I'll come back to you. That's a great statement, because you say that, you better live that. And so he says, if God wills, I'll come back to you. And he comes back. And when he comes back, he explains the kind of service he has later on after those 2 years he was back of what he had. Look at this ministry he had in Ephesus. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. Now don't miss this. His commitment to the people when he walked in there. He said, I was with you, what? The whole time. I've committed myself to you. Some people say, what does it take to be a pastor? You need to love the people, and you also need to love the community that God has put you in. And he says, I am with you all the time. I am with you. I was with you. I was committed to you. And then look at verse 19, the kind of ministry he had. Serving the Lord with all humility, thinking of others. Look at his character here. With tears and with what? Oh, man. You want to minister in Ephesus? Do you know what kind of city that was? Some people say it's like Manhattan of today. Manhattan's a beautiful city. Amen? Anybody want amen? Amen. Manhattan. It's like Manhattan of today. A lot of people. A lot of different views. And Christianity was not tolerated by the Jewish people there. And he says, I didn't go into Ephesus, and everyone said, hey, Paul is here. This is a great ministry. I'm so glad. The apostle, he says, I had a ministry with trials and with tears. This was a very hard ministry. People sometimes say, well, if it's hard, you need to go somewhere else. Listen, ministry is hard wherever you go. We've been in Argentina, and it was hard there. We've been in Uruguay, preached there. It's hard there in Peru. It's hard there in Colorado. It's hard. It's hard anywhere. But here's the heart. He has tears, which shows he's got a tender, compassionate heart towards the people. And with trials, that commitment, nothing would ever stop Paul from doing what God wanted him to do. In fact, they told him, you're going to die. He said, I don't care. My life doesn't mean anything to me as long as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like what one person said. Ministry is like licking the ice cream off of a pine cone. It's sweet. And it hurts at the same time. Keep licking that ice cream and your tongue's going to start to bleed. But you love that ice cream, don't you? Ministry is a wonderful thing. But also ministry is a hard thing. And Paul says here, I served the Lord with all humility. I wasn't thinking of myself. I had tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jewish people. And if you ever study it out, when he's in Ephesus, what happens to him? He goes there and he stirs the town up by preaching the God. That's all he preached to God. He stirs the town up. So they try to get rid of him. And then he had to leave. And look at his next verse. You say, wow, was he committed? Yeah. Did he have character? Yeah. Look at the courageousness of him. Verse 20 of chapter 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Let me ask you this. You're looking at somebody that you know needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you standing there face to face with them, but you know once you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will never talk to you again. Do you shrink back? Or when somebody walks into church and says, don't preach that stuff because you shouldn't preach that stuff. We live in a world of tolerance. Don't preach that stuff. Just be tolerant. Do you shrink back? I never forget. I'm preaching through the book of Corinthians. And I get to the section where Paul starts to talk about homosexuals. And I'm right there at the passage. And that Sunday, two homosexuals walked into the church. And they said to me, Jeremy, we need to talk to you after the service. We want to talk to you about our lifestyle. I want to talk to you a little bit. I said, Lord, wow, you got some sense of humor. The one Sunday, I got to the text. Two of them walk in right there. What am I going to do? Am I going to shrink back and make it light and make everything all nice? I was scared. Believe me. I wasn't like, oh, I'm going to. And what I did by God's grace is just explain the text. After the service, I said, you still want to talk to me? He goes, no, you've answered all our questions. Thank you. God did through the Bible. You know what's amazing about Paul? He did not shrink back from declaring to people, look what the text says, that which was profitable or that which would benefit them. And this is an interesting wordplay here because you understand that in Ephesus, they had this temple of Diana. And what they would do here is they would make these little statues and sell them. So they were making a profit off the temple of Diana. And here's what he says, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. It's going to change your life and you're never going to make money again from Diana. But it's going to affect your soul. Now that's profitable. He's using a little. And then he teaches them publicly in the school of Tyrannus there, which was like a lecture hall where he would go in during his nap time. This is convicting. Because people back then had nap times. Isn't that great? And so, yeah, you guys are like, wow, we have that every Sunday morning. But nap time. And he would go, instead of taking a nap, this is how selfless he was, he would go into the school of Tyrannus and teach the disciples there out in public. And then he would go to them house to house and teach them. Interesting enough that Ephesus was filled with churches of only 30 to 40 people in houses. No buildings, no nothing like that. And here's what he taught in verse 21. He solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them the gospel. He taught them to turn from what they were believing in and turn to God. He taught them that faith alone in Jesus Christ is what saves. Now that is an amazing ministry that he goes into. He has the commitment, I was with you from the first day I stepped foot in there, I was with you. He had the character, the humility, the tears, the trials, he kept going on. And he had the courageousness of going in there and just not shrinking back and preaching the gospel, knowing that he was going to stir up the whole town. And he did. So it makes me ask ourselves this question. Is Widefield Community Bible Church stirring the town up? You say, how do you do that? Preach the gospel. We can stir the town up by going out and protesting and doing all that. That's not how we want to do it. We stir and rock the town by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And it rocked the place. It was amazing what happened here. Now, let's look. He calls them. Here's what's beautiful. The recipients, he goes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And here it is. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he says to him, he says, here's the ones I'm writing the letter. In the midst of a town that was filled with idolatry, in the midst of a town that is filled, I mean, it's amazing. I couldn't believe this. I was studying it out. There's actually a sign still there. If you go there now, Monde, Turkey, if you go there now, there's still a sign there in that town, Ephesus, where it's supposed to be. There's still a sign that says this. Here's the way to the prostitute house. It is still standing today. So can you imagine the sailors who came and then they get off the boats and all of a sudden they see that's the first thing they see, the sign to go to it's an immoral town. There is idolatry there. There is amazing things. And yet in the midst of all that, there's still people getting saved. I love it. Saints. People who are set apart. People who are saved. People, the word there, saints, means to be sanctified, to be set apart. When God saves us, he doesn't just save us and leave us. He saves us and sets us apart to be holy and to have a service for him. So here's what he's saying here. Here's the recipients. The saints, the ones who trusted in the gospel, believed, and are now set apart to do something for God. They're in the midst of an immoral town. Here's what's interesting. The words Ephesus at Ephesus are not in all the Greek texts. So here's what people are saying. This book of the Bible, this epistle, was not just meant for the people at Ephesus. It was also meant for the surrounding cities as well, which makes sense. But yet, he says this, they are the faithful ones in Christ. They're the ones who believed. Let me say this. Culture filled with idolatry, superstition, demonic activity, public sexual immorality, materialism, a culture that loved education devoid of God, a culture that worshiped political leaders. People still get saved. Welcome to America. Right? Public sexual immorality. It's out there. Worship of political leaders. It's amazing. You go down the list. Education, loving it, devoid of God. Take God out of all the education. We don't need him. Go down the list. And yet you preach the gospel, and guess what? People still get saved. To the faithful ones in Christ Jesus, to the ones who put their trust in Christ Jesus. I don't care what the culture is, the gospel will and can change lives. It will. And then here's another thing he says, and this is probably the most important thing. He says, you're the saints, you're at Ephesus, you're the faithful ones, but you are in Christ Jesus. Now that little phrase, in Christ, we're going to see as we study Ephesians chapter 1, is used 11 times. In fact, in the whole book, it's used 36 times. In Paul's 13 letters, it's used 164 times. It means something. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to have a vital union in Christ? What does it mean that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ? That phrase is one of the most important phrases we'll ever study out. Once we have that vital union with Christ, here's what it means. Everything Christ is and has, we have as well. Listen to what one guy said. Christ's riches are your riches. His resources are your resources. His righteousness are your righteousness. His power is your power. His position is your position. Where he is, we are. And what he has, we have. Now let that sink in for a moment. We are in Christ. You know what that means? It's not about our performance. It's not about our personality. It's not about what we can produce. It's about our position in Jesus Christ. And once we're in him, we'll never be out of him. Amen. And as we're going to see, once we're in him, now we have every spiritual blessing we could ever want in our lives. Amen. We are in Christ. That is our identity. That is who we are. Somebody asks you who you are. You say, I'm in Christ. I am in him. And notice this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying to them, look, you have grace and you need grace, that undeserved favor. And you need that peace that comes from knowing Christ, that you have now peace with God and peace with each other. But here's the message. Here is the message of Ephesians. Here's what he's saying to you and to me today. Here's what he's saying. You are rich in Christ. Now some people say, wait a minute. How do you mean rich in Christ? You are rich in Christ. There's some people who are born materially rich. And by God's design, and that wasn't in my case, but by God's design, they were placed in families that have money and lots of it. Nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. When we are born again, we are all born again rich. Rich. In Christ. But here's the problem. Not all of us live rich in Christ. How many of you heard of Hetty Green? Anybody ever hear of Hetty Green? Hetty Green left $100 million in 1916. It's a lot of dough in 1916. Today it's chump change, but 1916 left $100 million. Listen to this. Hetty Green ate cold oatmeal because it cost money to heat it up. Hetty Green allowed her son to lose a leg. He had something wrong with his leg, and she did not get it right away to the doctors because she looked for a doctor that was free. She didn't want to pay a doctor. She looked for a clinic that was free, and by the time she found one, he lost his leg. Hetty Green was one of the richest ladies in the world, but lived like a pauper, a poor person. She had it all, but she lived poor. There are a lot of people today who know Christ, who have it all, but live like they have nothing. You say, what is the all? Tell me the all. Okay, next week. We'll start. I'm not going to be able to finish it next week because there's 10 things in the text. How would you like a message of 10 points? So I'll break it down a little bit and give it to you in a couple of... You have it all. Study it out. Look at it even before next week. Don't wait. Look what you have in the Father. Look what you have because of the Son. Look what you have because of the Spirit. Look at the blessings that we have in Christ. But what we need to understand is that we have every spiritual blessing. Not some of them. Not a couple of them. We have every one of them. That is an amazing thing to think about. And so we're going to praise God for that. But we're going to wait. We're going to wait. I just wanted to whet your appetite this morning and get you ready for this amazing book. But as we study it out, I pray that God does a work in our hearts. But as we leave here today, I want us to leave with this thought. Hey, I'm in Christ. I have everything I need to walk with Him. And His righteousness now is my righteousness. And now my life, I now can live with Him. And I am in Him. And that is all that matters in this world. I'm reading a book called The Pastor's Justification. And it talks about how many pastors find their security in the things that are happening in the church. It's so true. It's an amazing thing. And what he says is this. What the pastor needs to do is find his security in the fact that he is in Christ. Some people say, yeah, amen, pastor, you need that. And then now what about you? Where do you find your identity? Do you find it in your family? As long as your family's doing well, you're a pretty good parent, aren't you? As long as your marriage is doing good, you're doing good. As long as the bank account's doing good, and thank you, stimulus, it's doing better. Thank you, now we're fine, right? That one amen there. Now we're doing all right now. Is that what we look at? As long as I'm having my devotions and I'm praying and sharing the gospel, I'm fine. No, no. As long as we are in Christ, we are fine. Find your security in your position of being in Christ. Your identity in that. Your job may fluctuate. Your bank account's going to go up and down. Your health is going to go up and down. Your marriage may be okay. Your children are going to go up and down. But you know what? Your position in Christ is steady. Doesn't move. And remember, we're rich in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, Lord, because this hits us right where we're at. And Lord, I confess that many times I look at the superficial things, the things of this world, the things that are happening that I can see in the church and stuff that's going on. And then I find my identity in that. Things are going well, doing good. Things are not going well, I feel like I'm not doing good. And yet, Lord, we have everything we need in our position, being in Christ. So help us to remember that. Help us to leave here today understanding that we have every spiritual blessing. And as we study those out, Lord, I pray that they would encourage our hearts to praise you all the more. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. He goes in there to a town that was very hard, filled with idolatry and immorality, but yet preaches the gospel, stirs the town up, and people get saved. Would you use our lives like that? In the midst of a world that is doing that, in the midst of a town right here in Colorado Springs and in Whitefield and Fountain, where there's public immorality and idolatry, where they worship political leaders rather than you, would you help us to preach the gospel and stir this town up? We want to rock the town in the right way. So God, use us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name and for his glory, amen.
I don't know about you, but that was the best sermon he preached all year. Why don't you stand with us?
Give him a round of applause, will you?